Or today, as you might guess from the slide, I'm going to be speaking about a gift, and specifically the gift of tongues. There's a lot of different interpretations, a lot of different beliefs when it comes to this gift. But the one thing I think everybody can agree on is that it is a gift, and it is found in Scripture. We do find it. It is something we find active in the New Testament. I believe even maybe today we find examples of it. I've heard of different examples. But what exactly is this gift? What is it? We know that there's many different interpretations, again, views of what this gift is. I'm hoping by the time I'm done with this message, you'll understand what this gift is, have a good comprehension of what the Word really says about this gift. Now, before diving into the history of where the scriptures, I want to give you some history, just a little bit. I want to read from the Encyclopedia Britannica as it pertains to the Pentecostal movement, if you will, the holiness movement. And when we find this gift of tongues emerge in our modern day. So we're going to begin with the Britannica. And here's what it says. I have three slides for this. It says, as a large popular Protestant denominations became the churches of the upper middle class, people of limited means began to feel out of place. They yearned to return to a heart religion that would satisfy their spiritual desires and their emotional, psychological, and physical needs. Pentecostalism, like its precursor, the holiness movement, based on the belief that a second work of grace following conversion would sanctify Christians and remove the desire of sin to sin, fulfilled these needs for churchgoers and non-churchgoers alike. Moreover, Pentecostal churches, though open to all levels of society, spoke to the special needs of the disinfected. Notwithstanding the charismatic outbursts in some 19th century Protestant churches, a watershed of contemporary Pentecostalism, came in the early 20th century at Bethel Bible College, and that's an important date, by the way, important location, a special religious school in Topeka, Kansas. The college's director, Charles Fox Parham, one of the many ministers who was influenced by the holiness movement, believed that the complacent, worldly, and coldly formalistic church needed to be revived by another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He instructed his students, many of whom already were ministers, to pray, fast, and study the Scriptures, and like the apostles, wait for the blessings of the Holy Spirit. On January 1st, 1901, so this is really a key date here, January 1st, 1901, Agnes Osnim became the first of Parham's disciples to speak in an unknown tongue. Others soon had the same experience, and Parham claimed that glossolalia was the initial evidence that one had been truly baptized with the Holy Spirit. Parham and his students understood these reoccurrences of Pentecost prophetically, interpreting them as signs of the imminence of the last days or in time. So I'm not going to continue on. It gives you a good history there. But we find the history, the initial history of the Pentecostal movement, and with that, this gift of tongues. Now, the name that really stands out here that we need to take notice of is Charles Fox Parham. This man is considered by many to be the father of the Pentecostal movement. As we see here, this man was a director of a small Bible college in Topeka, Kansas. While there, he was unhappy. He was unhappy with the religious environment, what he saw. And, you know, I can't really disagree in some ways. We certainly see a lot of worldliness within the church now. But he saw the worldliness. He wanted more. He wanted something better. So in response, he encouraged his students, if you will, to pray, fast, and to study the Scriptures. And to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Based on reports, on January 1st, 1901, Agnes Osnim, a student of Parham's, was the first to speak in an unknown tongue or language. That's according to the reports. After this happened, it's reported that others also spoke in other tongues. And they, again, viewed this as a sign that we truly had the Holy Spirit. And that's important because that is true today. Many today believe in the Pentecostal faith that unless you speak in tongues, you are not showing evidence of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that as we go on, but this is a big point. They also believed that this was a sign of the latter days. They believed that we were in the end times. Of course, I kind of agree with that as well. I do believe that we're in the end times. Now, there's more history than this, but I'm going to stop here as far as a historical account. This is the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, if you will. And we notice 1901, and you don't have to remember that day per se. There's going to be no quiz after this, but 1901 is the first modern example, supposedly anyway, of the gift of tongues. Now, we here at this ministry believe in the gift of tongues. I would assume everybody in this room believes in the gift of tongues. The Bible speaks about the gift of tongues. There's no way we can deny the gift of tongues. The question is, what is a gift of tongues? Is it what we find within the Pentecostal movement, within the charismatic movement? Is this an example of the gift of tongues, or is it something different? So this is the reason and purpose of today's message. We're going to dig deep to understand what this gift is. So I'm going to begin with Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1, everybody again would agree that it all began in Acts 2, verse 1. So Acts 2, 1 through 4 says this. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in other words, they were in the day of Pentecost. They were on the day of Pentecost. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the first example, really in the Bible, and I'll just say the New Testament, but really the Bible, of the gift of tongues. I want to point out a few things. Number one, when did this occur? This occurred on the day of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. We find here that on this day that Yahweh poured forth his Holy Spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh, upon those gathered. According to a Jewish tradition, it was also on this day when the law was given to Moses. Now, we don't know this for sure, but we do see indication of this in Leviticus or Exodus 19, verse 1. We see there that they were at Sinai during this month. So it's certainly possible that Moses could have received the law on this day, as believed by tradition, Jewish tradition. If true, we find that two important things occurred on this day. Number one, the giving of the Torah, right, through Moses. And we know for sure what occurred on this day was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit existed before this. We see evidence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In fact, we see many examples of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But we find here the outpouring, and that's really the difference here, is the Spirit was never poured out as it was on the day of Pentecost. That was the unique thing about what occurred on this day. Number two, we find that the gift of the Holy Spirit was manifested as a rushing wind and fire. So we find here that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those gathered, and there were physical signs that they saw and heard. And that must have been an amazing thing to be there, to hear those signs, to see those signs, to experience this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we find here that another gift was poured out upon those who were gathered, and we see here that that gift was a gift of tongues. Gift of tongues. See here that they were able to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or the ability to speak those languages. Now, what is the meaning of the word tongues? So much of this really comes back to the meaning of the word tongues. So what is the meaning of the word tongues? The word tongues comes from the Greek glossa. Here's how the Strong's defines glossa. It says of the tongue, by implication of language, specially one naturally unacquired. Notice that. So it's a language, right? It's a language. It's a known language. But in many cases, as we see here in Acts 2 for sure, one naturally unacquired. In other words, it comes through, as we'll see, through the Holy Spirit. So the Thayer's Greek Lexicon says a tongue, that is a language used by a particular people in distinction from that of other nations. And that's based on Acts 2, verse 11. So that's how Thayer's defines tongues. Again, it's a language, but it's a language other than your own, but it's still a language. The Vine's expository dictionary of biblical words is the supernatural gift of speaking in another language without its having been learned. I like this definition because it certainly fits what we find here. And there's other definitions. That's kind of a snippet, but that certainly is glosses defined and is seen here in Acts chapter 2. So from the Greek, we find that the word glossa or tongues refers to a what? A known language, right? A known language or a known dialect. And specific then to the gift of tongues, we find that it is naturally unacquired. In other words, you don't know it. You don't know it. And that's what makes a gift of tongues unique. It's not the ability to speak in a different language. It's the ability to speak in a different language that you don't know. That's what makes tongues unique. Now, the word glossa can simply mean language, but here in Acts 2, again, it's a language that is that naturally unknown. So we receive that knowledge through the Holy Spirit. Now, it should also be noted that the word other in verse 4 comes from the Greek heteros, meaning of a different kind. And that's according to the Companion Bible. So it's a language, it's a dialect, but of a different kind. So an example would be maybe it's Hebrew, maybe it's Greek, maybe it's Italian, maybe it's Spanish. We're going to hear some of those languages today. So while the people spoke in different languages, we find here that they were all known languages. They were all known dialects in Acts chapter 2. And that's very different from what we find with the charismatic movement of today. Now I want to continue on verse 5 here. Verse 5 through 12, it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout Jews, and of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded." They were confused. They saw this miracle of the Holy Spirit. They heard these tongues, and they were confused, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Notice that, heard him speak. Some say it was hearing, not speaking. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born." Again, they were hearing, it seems. "Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of Elohim." And they were all amazed and were in doubt. Kind of reminds me of Peter's vision. After Peter's vision, he was in doubt, saying one to another, "What means this?" So we find here that those gathered heard one another speak in their own native tongue or language. We also see here that there were people from across the world in many ways. When you look at the distance of Rome, it was quite a distance. Forget what that is, but it's quite a distance. But we had Parthia and Persia, Egypt, Rome, many other nations. In fact, as we see here, there were 15 unique nations identified. 15 different nations identified within this passage. And I'm sure you realize they did not all speak the same language, but everybody heard one another speak about the works of our Father in heaven. On this point, it's not clear again whether they were speaking or hearing. To me, it seems like they were hearing one another. Again, verse 6 says, "When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confounded, confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language." Heard them speak in their own language. Doesn't say they spoke in other language, says they heard. And this is not the maybe gift of tongues, maybe it's the gift of the interpretation of tongues. We know that there are distinct gifts, but maybe they were speaking in tongues. It's uncertain whether they were speaking or whether they were able to interpret or hear. But either way, Yahweh's Spirit was moving, and it was the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues, or maybe even both. I want to stop here for just a moment, and I want to give you some examples of what I believe is and what is not the gift of tongues. So I'm going to share two short videos, and I've kind of cut these videos short because of the content, but two short videos illustrating how the modern Pentecostal charismatic tongue is understood. So I'm going to share two short videos and then we'll move on. Okay, I think we've all had enough of that. You know, there's worse. There's much worse. I searched for, believe it or not, quite a long time to find those two videos. But and that first one especially, I just did not sit right when I was listening to it. But it is not that far off the mark with what we see by many, many churches. When I was watching this, I thought of one scripture in particular. And we know that according to scripture, Yahweh is not the author of confusion. And I certainly see a lot of confusion in those videos. So I just simply do not believe that that is the correct interpretation or illustration or view of tongues. That is not what we find scripturally. That is confusion and is chaos. And that's not something I believe Yahweh would bless. Now I want to share with you what I consider to be the biblical interpretation of tongues. So I'm going to need some help with this. So I'm going to need brothers Randy and Jose, and we're going to get Lincoln up here too, and Wilson. So if I can have all the brothers to come up on the stage, I'm kind of reluctant. They knew this was coming, by the way. This is not a surprise. This is not a surprise. Okay, so just kind of stand in line. So again, we're going to have a, just like that. Okay, so maybe you can pass the mics. You don't need a mic. Okay, so this is what I would consider a biblical example of glossa or tongues. Oh, hold on, though. So I'm going to start first, and I'm cheating because I'm reading English. But anyway, just pretend I don't know English. Genesis 1, 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim moved upon the face of the waters. And Elohim said, Let there be light, and there was light. And Elohim saw the light, and it was good. And Elohim divided the light from the darkness, and Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day."
Genesis, capítulo 1, versículo 1. En un principio creó Elohim el cielo y la tierra. La tierra estaba sin forma y vacía. La oscuridad cubría la superficie del abismo y el aliento de Elohim se movía sobre la superficie de la agua. Elohim dijo que haya luz y hubo luz. Vio Elohim que la luz era buena y se separó Elohim la luz de la oscuridad. Elohim llamó la luz día y la oscuridad la llamó noche. Y esa tarde y esa mañana formaron el día uno.
Génesis 1. Del principio, Elohim creó el cielo y la tierra. Y la tierra era una cosa deserta y vacua. Y tenebra era sobre la faz del abismo. y el espíritu de Elohim se moveva sobre la faccia dell'acqua. E Elohim dice: sia la luce, y la luce fu. Y Elohim vide que la luce era buona. Y Elohim separó la luce dalla tenebra. Y Elohim nominó la luce giorno y la tenebra notte. Così fu sera y poi fue mattina, que fu el primo giorno.
Kitabu cha kwanza cha Musa kitwacho Mwanzo, mlango wa kwanza, moja hadi tano. Hapo mwanzo, Elohim aliziumba mbingu na nchi. Nayo nchi ilikuwa ukiwa, tena utupu, na giza lilikuwa juu ya uso wa vilindi vya maji. Roho ya Yawe ikatulia juu ya uso wa maji. Elohim akasema, iwe nuru, ikawa nuru. Elohim akaiona nuru, ya kuwa ni njema. Elohim akatenga nuru na giza. Elohim akaiita nuru mchana, na giza akaliita usiku. Ikawa jioni, ikawa asubuhi, siku moja.
Bereshith bara Elohim, eth hashamayim, wa eth ha'eretz, wa ha'eretz, ha'yitha tohu wa vohu, wa choshech al pene, vehom wa ruach Elohim merecheth al pene hamayim. Weyomer Elohim yahi or wa yahi or. Weyar Elohim eth ha'or kitov weyadel Elohim ben ha'or uvin ha'choshech. Wayikra Elohim la'or yom wala'choshech. Kara leila wahi wa yahi erev wa yahi voker yom echad.
Okay, very good. Thank you. I feel like I should clap or something, but great job. Okay, so I believe that is what we just witnessed was very similar to the gift of tongues. I say similar because what's the difference? Well, the gift of tongues is something we can do through the Holy Spirit. So it's not a gift we naturally have, but they would have heard what you heard on the stage. And I don't know if anybody picked up on the languages, so what were some of the languages? So we had Spanish, we had Italian, right? We had a Swahili, Kenyan, and we had Hebrew. So again, Spanish, Italian, Swahili, and Hebrew. So again, special thanks to brothers Jose and Wilson and Randy and also Lincoln. Really enjoyed that. So it's kind of nice to hear that Italian language there. But again, the result is the same. Whether they were speaking in tongues supernaturally or whether they were speaking in tongues knowingly, it would have sounded the same. It's just in the gift of tongues, or they would have supernaturally spoken in those languages. But that is a gift of tongues. Gift of tongues is not what we saw, not what we witnessed on those videos. The gift of tongues is what we witnessed here on stage. But again, specifically, if they had not known those languages. But again, the end result would have been the same. Now, what happened? What happened on the day of Pentecost when this occurred? What happened when those 15 nations were represented and Yahweh poured out his Holy Spirit and those people gathered, spoke in glossa, they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or the ability to do? What happened? Whereas we know from the passage, Peter then explained the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, about 3,000 people were immersed, were baptized into Yahshua's name. So the result of this gift, and we're going to see that, that's the pattern we find within Scripture. The pattern is every time we see the gift of tongues active, the end result is baptism. I don't know if you've ever taken notice of that. But every time we see the gift of tongues used within the New Testament, the end result is baptism. And there's a reason why this is. And we'll talk more about it. I don't want to give that away, but we'll talk more about that as we go through this message. So from this example, we find a connection again with the outpouring of the Spirit, the gift of tongues, and conversion, acceptance of the truth. Now, saying that, we know that there are other manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll review those in just a moment. We certainly know that in the from the New Testament that not everyone who received the Spirit spoke in tongues. In fact, to my knowledge, there's only three examples. Three examples. We saw one, Acts 2. That's the main one. But there's only two other examples of where we see people speaking in tongues. Now, it's referenced in other places, but only two or three examples. Now, I want to share with you what we find in 1 Corinthians 12. It's an important passage. Talked about this in the Bible study today. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So I wanted them to understand gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto those dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaks by the Spirit of Yahweh calls Yahshua cursed, and that no man can say that Yahshua is a master but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Notice that. I want to stop there for just a moment. Notice that. What does Scripture say? It says there are diversities. There are different gifts, but what? It's the same Spirit. So the same Spirit provides for different gifts. It says, but it is the same. Actually, let me back up a little bit. "And there were difference of administration, but the same Master. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Elohim, which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all." We'll talk more about that in just a moment. "For to one is given by the Spirit." So listen, to one. It doesn't say here that all the gifts are given to everybody, does it? It says, "To the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." So not everybody has the same gift. Again, it says, one receives this, another receives that. It says, "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, yet," it says, "faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." So healing is a gift, separate gift. "To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse or different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues." We find here Paul speaking about what? We find here Paul speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. It's important to realize that there are many gifts. And by the way, I don't believe that these are all the gifts. I believe Paul provides a list of gifts, but I believe there's many more gifts. We find other gifts, for instance, in Romans 12. As I shared in the Bible study, if you want to know where the gifts are, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 both share the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe this is a holistic list of all the gifts, but we certainly find some of the gifts here. We see that these gifts are given from where? It says that these gifts, different gifts, are given from the same Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. No matter what gifts were given or gift were given, as we see here, are the gifts are from the same source. And again, that's from the Ruach HaKodesh. So again, somebody may give one gift and another person may be given another gift. But there are different gifts and they serve different purposes. Paul in verse 7 says that all these gifts are to be used for the profit of all and not just for the profit of one. You know, for me, the lesson here is this. And at the end of the day, I believe that Yahweh's gifts are really for one reason, body Messiah. And we're to use it for the body of Messiah. The gifts that we are given are not to be given for selfish gain, but how we can use those gifts to help those within the body. So what are some of the gifts we find here? Where again, we see the gift of wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, discretion. Did you ever think discretion was a gift? You know, some people have more discretion than others, don't they? I believe it's a gift. I believe discretion is a gift. And some people, they're great with discretion. But some people, they're just lousy with discretion. They're good people, but they're really lousy with discretion. I've even seen ministers with this. They're just lousy with discretion. Well, the reason is a gift. And Scripture says not everybody's given the same gift. Someone may be given the gift of discretion. Somebody else may be given the gift of knowledge. And somebody may be given the gifts of knowledge and discretion. We don't know. Yahweh knows. And as we heard in the Bible study, Yahweh can do anything. If he wanted, I guess he could give all the gifts. To me, it seems that he gives certain gifts to certain people for certain reasons. And Yahweh knows that. Now, we again see here some of the gifts that are allocated. Instead of receiving both the gifts of wisdom and knowledge, a person again may be receiving the gift of wisdom alone. Or maybe instead of receiving both the gifts of the tongues and the interpretation of tongues, maybe they just have the gift of tongues. Or maybe they have the gift of interpretation of tongues. Again, there's many, many gifts, but they're all through the same source, and that is the Ruach HaKodesh. It is through the Holy Spirit of Almighty Yahweh that we receive these gifts. And one of those gifts, again, is the ability to speak in tongues, glossa, languages, a language that is naturally unacquired according to the Greek. In this passage, Paul speaks about also the human body. I'm not going to read that, but many of you probably know that. But he talks about how all the parts of the body are needed. And I know some people use like a toe, or you don't think a lot about your toe until you hit your toe. And you realize how important that toe is. Or maybe you're a toe, and maybe somebody else is an ear, maybe somebody else is a nose, and somebody else is a head, and somebody else is this, and somebody else. But everybody is something, and that is, and everybody forms and makes the body complete. Right? And that's what we find in Exodus 12. Everybody has a gift. And maybe you have more than one gift. But the purpose of the gift is like the human body and all the components and parts working together to make it a whole functional body. Yahweh's gifts are used in the same way. That Yahweh's gifts are used as a way to further and build his body, the body of Messiah. Now I want to delve into a passage often used, and this is very, very common, is 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 1. We're going to thoroughly go through this passage. And I want to review it with beginning at verse 1. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So we should desire spiritual gifts. We should seek for spiritual gifts. But rather that you may prophesy. Notice that. Now, in this passage, we're going to see Paul drawing a distinction, if you will, between two gifts. Between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. It says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue, or gloss or language, speaks not unto men, but unto Elohim. For no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So when we prophesy, we are speaking to edify, is what it's saying. We are speaking as exhortation. We are speaking to exhort one another. That is what it means to prophesy. We'll talk more about that as we go on. He that speaks in an unknown tongue or language edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the assembly. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. So Paul is saying, look, it would be my preference that you prophesied versus speaking in tongues. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. He said, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the assembly may receive edifying. So I'm going to stop there. Now, in verse 2, Paul says, for he that speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to Elohim, for no one understands him. What is Paul saying here? What message is Paul conveying here? What does he mean here when he says he does not speak to men, but to Elohim, for no one understands him? What is he saying? Well, remember that the word tongues is from the Greek glossa, referring to different but known, right? But known a language. We find here that when we speak in a tongue or language that is unknown to those around us, to our audience, those words cannot be understood and are therefore considered a mystery. There's no point. There's no purpose. An example of this would be Brother Wilson. Brother Wilson was just up here. He was speaking Swahili. It's a known language. It's not unknown to me, but it's a known language. How many here understood Brother Wilson? Now what if Brother Wilson came up here and gave a message in Swahili? How many would understand and receive something from that message? Would you receive something from that message? What about Randy? Brother Randy, speaking in Hebrew. Maybe some of you may be in Hebrew, maybe a few more, or maybe Italian. Now I know Spanish. We have several Spanish speakers, so maybe we can get by with Spanish, but that's Swahili. I can throw everybody for a loop. Since I don't know Swahili, since you don't know Swahili, it's an unknown tongue to us. It doesn't benefit us. But it does benefit Yahweh. He hears it. He understands it. The speaker understands that maybe Wilson would be benefit somehow through that, but not us. Hopefully, Wilson doesn't mind me using him as an example here. But if we all had the gift of the interpretation of tongues and Brother Wilson spoke in Swahili, we would benefit from Brother Wilson because we would be able to interpret the tongue, to interpret the language. Paul goes on here to say that he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the assembly. What does it mean to prophesy? What does it mean to prophesy? Well, the word prophecies comes from the Greek prophetuo, meaning to foretell events, speak under inspiration, or to exercise the prophetic office. Now, in almost every case, the word prophecies refers to prophesying or foretelling the future. That is how it is used most of the time. But I believe here it refers to teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we do here. We teach under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Yahshua said about the comfort of the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 26. He said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." One of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, is to what? Is to, it says, teach us all things. So Yahweh, through his Spirit, he teaches us all things. And that is, I believe, a form of prophecy, when he teaches through his Holy Spirit. And I believe that this is what Paul is referring to here in Romans 14 when he says prophesying. This is why Paul said that he rather us prophesy than speak in tongues. Again, if Wilson got up here and gave a message on Swahili, nobody would benefit. But if Wilson got up here and spoke in English, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would understand and we would be benefited through that message. A tongue or language that is unknown to us audience is of no value, but prophecy or teaching helps us understand. Helps us understand what Yahweh wants from us. Now I want to continue on with verse 6 here. And we're going to read through verse 15. It says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues," or glossa, an unknown language, "what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine." What is doctrine? What's teaching? It's instruction. "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except that they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, and may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian. And he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the assembly." Notice that. What's the purpose? What's the end goal? Is the purpose to edify us? Is the purpose to make us look great? No, the purpose is, it says here, is to edify the assembly, to edify the body of Messiah. This is a reason why Yahweh gave his gifts. It was to profit, and it is to profit with all, as we find in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue or language pray that he may interpret." Because if you can't interpret, there's no value. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." You have to understand it. "I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." In verse 6, we find again that prophesying or speaking in tongues is of no profit. Speaking in tongues, unless, it says, we speak by revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. You see, we have to edify the assembly. The gifts are used, as we see here, for the benefit of the assembly. When we teach Yahweh's word, we come to a deeper knowledge. And again, that is prophesying here. That is prophecy. We come to a deeper revelation of him through his word. We become better disciples. Speaking in a language, though, that is unknown, or worse yet, uttering sounds without a meaning, as we often see today, serves no purpose. It serves no value. How much edification did you get from those two videos I shared? Did anybody get any edification at all? Were you edified by those? I know they were short, but believe me, there was a lot packed into those short videos. Did you get any edification from those videos? I got no edification. My hair sort of stood up just a little bit, but I got no edification. Now, did you get some edification with when these young, or the young, they'll like it, when these men came up? I got edification, even though I did not understand. I knew what they were saying, and I believe I got edification. But if you get just simply get up here and just spout sounds, there's no edification, or if you don't know what it says. Now, in our case, we interpreted because we read it first in English, so you knew what they were saying. But if they speak in an unknown language, again, like Swahili, sorry, Wilson, there's really no value there for us. But if, again, Wilson or whoever would speak those words in English, there's value. Now, Paul uses here an analogy, and he uses musical instruments and says, unless the instrument makes a distinct sound and is known, that it serves no value. Think about that for just a moment. Think about what he is saying for just a moment. You know, the best example I can give is a trumpet. We know that Israel used the trumpet as a means of communication. Now, I don't know all the distinct sounds. I don't know if anybody knows all the distinct sounds, but they had a sound for different things. They had a sound for moving, for going on a journey. They had a sound for war and preparing for battle. What would have happened if they would have made a wrong sound? Or maybe they made a sound that nobody understood. Or what would have happened would have been chaos. And that's what Paul's saying here, that unless the sound makes sense, unless the sound is understood, it serves no value. So we have to understand the sound, whether it's a harp, whether it's a pipe, whether it's a shofar, whether it's us speaking. If we don't understand the sound, if that sound makes no sense, whether it's a sound of an instrument or a sound of speech, it makes no sense. It is of no value. Paul in verse 10 says that there are many kinds of languages or tongues, and none of them are without signification. The word signification comes from the Greek aphenos, meaning to be voiceless, that is mute or without meaning. Paul is referring here to known languages. He says all the languages or tongues spoken, they have meaning. None of them are without meaning. I didn't see a lot of meaning in those two videos I shared. But I can assure you that the brothers who got up on the stage to speak in Spanish and Swahili and Italian and Hebrew, that had meaning. And that is the message. But again, to just simply get up here and start uttering gibberish, there's no meaning there. Paul is referring to known languages, not to utterances without meaning, as we often see today. Again, as we saw in Acts 2, the people were speaking in known languages. 15 nations were represented in that passage. Paul goes on here to say that if we don't know what is being spoken, that we are a barbarian. Think about that. That kind of hit home for me. That I would be a barbarian to the person speaking an unknown tongue, and he would be a barbarian to me. Because why? We don't understand one another. There's no value there. There's no edification there. That's what Paul's saying here. Unless the language is understood, it again serves no value. Now I want to continue on with verse 22. This is really important, by the way. Really important. I want everybody to pay attention to this, especially verse 22. It says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Notice that? Sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. I know you all heard me, but I'm going to read that one more time. It says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Notice that. Such an important passage. If therefore the whole assembly be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues or languages, unknown languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? You are insane? But if all prophesy or teach, and there come in one that believes not, to who? To those who believe not. That the gift of tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. We'll talk more about this. We're going to see some examples of this. It goes on to say that prophecy is for the believer, for those in the faith. You know, it seems odd to me that a person would place their main source of edification on a sign or a gift that is for the unbeliever. And yet there's denominations out there that unless you can do this sign, unless you have this gift, you are not a believer. And yet Scripture says this is not for the believer, it's for the unbeliever. And yet again, they will use this as the soul sign. Not just a sign, the soul sign. Unless you can speak in tongues, in many Pentecostal circles, you are not immersed into the Holy Spirit. But that's not what the Bible says or shows. We just don't see that. So we find here that the gift of tongues is for the unbeliever, while the gift of prophecy is for the believer. Why do you suppose so many believers emphasize the gift of tongues over the gift of prophecy? Have you ever considered that? I thought about that as I'm preparing for this message. I thought, why do so many believers, and they're good people, why do so many good believers insist and place so much emphasis on the gift of tongues? You know, I believe they are attracted to this outward, emotional outpouring of what they view as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's this outward, emotional experience. And I believe that they feel closer to Yahweh through that experience. But listen, just because we feel closer to Yahweh doesn't mean it's always the right thing. And I would caution every believer out there to consider what they're doing. There's a lot of people who believe that they're doing the right thing in this world. But most people would know that that's simply not the case. And I believe that's the case here too. They're attracted to this emotional experience. We like this emotional. Everybody wants to feel closer to Yahweh. Everybody does. I do. Everybody does. And I believe for many, this is their outlet. This is the way they connect emotionally. The problem is, the Bible says it's for the unbeliever, not for the believer. Now, I want to pause here and ask, why is the gift of tongues a sign for the unbeliever? We should all understand that now. But why? Why? Why is the gift of tongues a sign for the unbeliever? Or the few examples we do find in Scripture, we see that it was always used as a way to convert unbelievers to the faith. The best example of this is one we've already read, and that's in Acts 2. How many people were immersed on that day? About 3,000, Scripture says. How did that day begin? Or that day began with the outpouring of Yahweh's Holy Spirit, which led to the gift of tongues, which led to Peter's message, which led to about 3,000 people being immersed in Yahshua's name. So we find a connection with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and converting unbelievers, bringing them in to the faith. And I believe that's the reason this is a sign to the unbeliever. Now again, once we believe, we find here from Paul that we're to pursue something different. Paul says that we're to prophesy. And again, I believe that that is the inspiration, that again, prophecy is for the believer. Now, I want to share with you the other two examples of tongues that we find in Scripture. The next example is in, second example is in Acts 10, 44 through 40. It says, while Peter While Peter, yes, spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. So Peter's preaching. And all of a sudden, Yahweh's Holy Spirit comes upon those there. It says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Circumcision, these were the Jews. They were amazed. As many as come with Peter, because of on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a turning point, by the way. Big, big moment within the assembly. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify Elohim. So whatever they were speaking in tongues, and they were doing what? They were magnifying Elohim. It had purpose. It had value. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify Elohim. They then answered Peter, and this was evidence of the Holy Spirit. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Yahshua. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So what do we know about Acts 10? Well, Acts 10 is a really important passage. We know that Acts 10 begins with Peter being commissioned to go to a man in Joppa. And there he has a trance or a vision. He sees a sheet come down from heaven, all kinds of unclean animals on the sheet. Hears a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Or Peter says, "I've never done such a thing." Which, by the way, was 10 years after Yahshua's ascension. I have to make this note, but did he just miss the email? Did he miss the text? Did he miss the announcement that these things were no longer required? No. These things were still required, but he was perplexed, Scripture says, after seeing the sheet come down and it lifted and went away. And Scripture says he was perplexed. He was confused. Well, later on, he realized and understood the meaning of that vision. And the meaning of that vision was not to call any man, right, common or unclean. It wasn't to make a distinction between Jew and Gentile. That was the meaning of the vision. So this passage is referring to the conversion of a very special man, Cornelius, and his household. It wasn't just Cornelius. Now, what was special about Cornelius? Cornelius was not a Jew. Cornelius was a Gentile. And according to most scholars, Cornelius was the first Gentile convert to the faith of Yahshua the Messiah. Then we know that Yahshua certainly communicated with non-Jews during his ministry, but we don't see the Holy Spirit coming upon them. We don't see this acknowledgement by Peter saying Yahweh is calling the Gentiles. We do here. So this passage in many ways is a turning point in the New Testament. Crucial passage. Acts 2. Similar to Acts 2. As Peter was sharing the good news, as we see here with Cornelius, we find that the Holy Spirit fell upon him, fell upon his family, and when this happened, they did what? They spoke in tongues. They spoke in glossa. They spoke in a language that was unknown to them. And through that, it was evidence to Peter that they have received the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers, now they are immersed into Yahshua's name and believers. The gift of tongues, Scripture says, is for the unbeliever. Whenever we see the gift of tongues used, what follows, that's the purpose. That's not so that we can speak gibberish every Sunday. The purpose is to bring people to Yahweh's faith. That's the purpose. It's really the same as we saw in Acts 2. We see that Cornelius and his family were baptized, and then again, or so we repent, we're baptized, and it says, then we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Where in Acts 2, what happened? Acts 2, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized. Here, we find that Cornelius received, and his household received, the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized. Was a Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. It's kind of shocking when he baptized. You know, Scripture, by the way, doesn't share how he knew that. But he knew it. So he's asking, you know, how are you immersed? And he says, they said unto John's baptism, which as we know is a baptism of what? Repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Messiah Yahshua. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the sovereign Yahshua. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. And all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly in the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh. This is very much like the example we just saw in Acts 10. Well, in Ephesus, we find here that Paul was on a journey and came across these men. We see that they were John's disciples. And we find that they had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Where Paul explains to these men that John's baptism was only a baptism of repentance and that we should follow the one who would come after, which was the Messiah, Yahshua. Upon hearing this, we know that they were immersed in Yahshua's name. And what came next? Scripture says that they spoke in tongues. Now, as a side note, over the years, I've gotten a lot of people ask about rebaptism. I just want to address it for just a moment. This is the example I share in that case. This is the only example I know of a rebaptism. For the most part, any previous baptism outside of Yahshua's baptism, I compare to John's baptism. Some people ask me, you know, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Was that legit? I said, absolutely, from the standpoint of it was a baptism of repentance. But you see, we have to go beyond that. And the way we go beyond that is we are immersed into the correct name. And Scripture says that there is only one name under heaven, Acts 4:12. There is only one name under heaven whereby we are saved. And that is the name of the Messiah, Yahshua. So if we deviate and we are immersed into the, again, in the names of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the name of JC, or certainly I believe that Yahweh looked kindly upon that because he knew that you were trying. But it's not complete. It's not complete until you're immersed, baptized into Yahshua's name. So again, this is the go-to passage speaking about re-baptism. But we find here that when these disciples of John were baptized, again, they spoke in tongues. This is very similar to Acts 2, right? The people were there, they were gathered, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they spoke in tongues. In Acts 10, again, very similar, Paul was there preaching and sharing with Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and they were immersed. We find here that these men, maybe some ladies, I don't know, Scripture's kind of vague on that, but they were baptized into Yahshua's name, they spoke in tongues, and they were baptized. Actually, they were baptized first, and then they spoke in tongues. But we see the pattern. We see the pattern. And I think this is why Paul says that tongues is for the unbeliever. It's used for the unbeliever. We don't see examples. Do we see any examples of established assemblies and believers, fervent, strong, seasoned believers speaking in tongues? If that example is there, I would love to see it. I don't see it. I don't see a single example of a seasoned believer speaking in tongues. I see several examples of new believers, of unbelievers really, turning into believers, speaking in tongues. Just as Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 14. Now I want to share, I know I'm going a bit long, I do apologize, I knew I would. I want to share, I think it's 3 more passages, so bear with me. Romans, and these passages are often used to justify or endorse verify this speaking in tongues from a Pentecostal standpoint. So the first one is Romans 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the New Revised Standard Version reads, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Now, many again will use this to defend this charismatic view of tongues. They normally focus on the phrase here, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. What is Paul saying here? Is he endorsing this charismatic view of tongues, this utterance that we find? To begin with, it's worth noting that there's no mention of the word tongue here. It's kind of amazing that more people don't point that out, but there's no mention of the word tongue here. In fact, the word gloss is mentioned or is absent from Romans 8 altogether. There's absolutely no mention to the word tongues. Glosses, it's not there. I looked. It's also important to notice that whatever this is, according to Paul, it cannot be uttered or spoken. Think about that for just a moment. This passage is used to justify tongues, and Paul says it can't be uttered. It's used to justify the speaking of tongues, but Paul says it can't be spoken. Seems like something's not right with that. So if this is referring to something unspoken, how then can it be referring to the gift of tongues? Well, the answer is that it really can't. So what is, again, Paul speaking about here? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation that was so difficult, so dire, so awful, that you weren't able to express your emotions in words, but you still go to Yahweh? You can't speak the words, you don't know what words to speak, but you go to Him. And I believe in those moments, and this is what Paul, I believe, is referring to in these situations, I believe that the Holy Spirit within us communicates to Almighty Yahweh. We don't have to speak words. You see, the Spirit can communicate to Almighty Yahweh, can communicate our infirmities, our weaknesses, our desires, our sorrow. Maybe we can't find the words, but the Spirit within us, it knows. Yahweh knows, and it's through the Spirit. This, I believe, is what Paul is speaking about here. Paul is not speaking about gibberish, because he says here that whatever this is, it can't be uttered, it can't be spoken. And again, there are situations so bad and so darn so awful that sometimes we don't know what to say. And we just simply go to Yahweh. And again, I believe that that's what Paul is speaking about, that Yahweh hears us and He intercedes through His Spirit that is within us. Okay, one more or two more here. Jude 20. Someone's sister shared this with me. I wasn't even aware this was used. Jude 20, this says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, again, many will use this as evidence of tongues, but if we look here, you know, as we saw in Romans 9, 8, verse 26, there's no mention of tongues. Does it say tongues here? Do you see the Greek word glossa here? In fact, the word glossa is absent from the book of Jude. It's not mentioned. We don't find the word tongues in Jude. And yet, it's just assumed, I guess, that this is conveying tongues. What if he's not conveying tongues here? What is Jude saying? Well, I believe he's simply saying this: we should pray in faith, believing that Yahweh can accomplish all things through His Spirit. You see, His Spirit works in all ways. It is His energy. It is His power. And when we pray, we should be praying through the Holy Spirit, which I believe if we have the Holy Spirit, if we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we are praying through the Holy Spirit if we're doing it through faith. This is what Paul's saying. Let's not complicate things. You know, so many people, they complicate things. They assume things. They interject things. They interpret things into what is not there. There's no mention of tongues here. All that we see here is a passage saying that when we pray, we should pray in faith and through the Holy Spirit. It's nothing more. No mention of the word tongues. Such an important point. Can't go unnoticed. Okay, last one here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Many again will defend the Pentecostal view of tongues by saying that they are speaking a language. They are speaking in the language of angels, is what they will say. And they will use this passage because some are convicted. They realize, they understand that the Greek glossa refers to a known language. They'll say, yes, it's known. It's known only to angels. Well, number one, we don't know whether the tongues of angels is a different or unique language from the languages on earth. We don't know that. I kind of believe that the language of angels is probably Hebrew. I can't prove that, by the way. I can't prove that there is a distinct language or it's Hebrew or whatever it is. But I do know this. Every time we find an angel communicating and it explains the language, it's always Hebrew. It's always Hebrew. So I believe it's likely Hebrew. Can't prove that absolutely, but I believe it's probably Hebrew. But even if they do have their own language, to me, how can we validate that they're speaking the language of angels? To me, this is an excuse. Especially when we have so many examples referring to what tongues is. And it's a known language. It's a known language to mankind. It is not a language that we're going to attribute to angels. There's no way to validate that. There's no way to prove that. And it's kind of like climate change. You know, it was global warming first, and then the earth started cooling. So they call it climate change. Where no matter what happens, it's climate change. If the world gets hotter, it's climate change. If the world gets colder, it's climate change. If they're speaking Babel, it's the tongue of angels. And we can't validate right or wrong. Or I simply don't believe Yahweh works that way. And again, the examples I see seem to be more chaos and disorder. And Yahweh says he's not the Elohim of, or the author of confusion. Well, I pray that this review has been a blessing to you. I would hope that we can explain the gift of tongues, explain passages like Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 12 and these other Acts 2, explain it. Explain the meaning and the purpose of tongues. Scripture says that we're to study all things. And one reason this is so important is because it impacts worship. And when we worship Yahweh, we should worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. And I don't believe we're doing that if we're speaking nonsense. I just don't believe that the current interpretation or view of tongues from a Pentecostal standpoint is edifying. And it's important that we understand that. So with that, I wish you all a good Sabbath, and may Yahweh bless you.